Thank you, Taylor. That was an amazing song. Yeah, she actually shared with me just briefly this morning, there's actually quite a story behind that song, a powerful one of victory. And so if you are curious about that, I'm not going to explain it more here, but ask her later, because I could tell it impacted her a little bit as she was reading that and preparing the song to bless us this morning. Let's just open again in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're here because we love you and you've made a difference in our lives. Lord, we come here week by week because we love each other and we love you, Lord Jesus. And we just pray now as we open up the word, as we consider what you've laid on my heart to share this morning, that you would just use this time in a powerful way to move and shake our hearts, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and edified and challenged to grow day by day as we walk with you, Lord Jesus. You've given us everything that we need, and we thank you for that. Help us to remember it and to apply it, that we might be useful instruments of yours in this dark world until that day when you come. And that day will come. We have this hope that you, Lord Jesus, have not left us here to fight on our own. You're with us every day, and you're going to come in the future, that day, that glorious day, where you'll take us to be with you forever if we know you as our personal Lord and Savior. So once again, just quiet our hearts, make us conscious to the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Lord has been kind of speaking to me, laying on my heart what to speak about this morning, the past few weeks. And so I chose this topic. The title is Practical Application for New Believers. And I've chosen this topic because we have quite a few new believers in our midst. Praise God for that. You know, the Bible says the angels are rejoicing when one sinner repents. And we rejoice with those who have given their lives to the Lord in recent days, weeks, months. I was talking to Randy, and he was starting to account the people that he thinks might be on the list to be baptized this year. And he's getting up to 8 or 10 folks. Praise God. New life in Christ. And we are a part of that. And now they are becoming a part of us. You are becoming a part of us. And it's a joy. So practical application for new believers. Now, if you're here and you've been walking with the Lord for, you know, Marge Ohm is celebrating her 90th birthday, I don't think she would fit the category of new believer. But that doesn't mean she gets to just ignore the message either. And neither can all of us who've been walking with the Lord for a number of years. We're still going to find a lot of nuggets of applicability in here that are just as applicable for those who've been walking for 60 plus years with the Lord as they are for someone who repented yesterday. So here's a question. I'm born again. Praise God. Now what? Right? I'm born again. Now what? 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse many of us have memorized, it says, I'm a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all has become made new. So, what exactly does this look like? What should it look like? What should I do now that I'm new? And so I've got 4 points here. You can put them up on the screen, and then we'll go through them one by one. But I'm sure you can think of many practical applications for a new or old believer. There are a lot of things you could come up with, but I came up with just a list of four. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, the Bible. Include time with the Lord in your daily routine and fellowship throughout the day with Him. Number three, love your brothers and sisters in Christ and prioritize fellowship. And then finally, number four, live a transformed life. These are practical applications, things where the rubber meets the road on a day by day as we grow as a new believer or old believer, we grow in our relationship with Jesus. So the first one, immerse myself in the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so we see here that the Word of God, the Bible, and what it teaches is not just words on a page. It's actually food for our souls. It's food for our lives. It nourishes us and enables us to have healthiness in our body and growth in our body. The pure milk of the Word, it's as a baby, a newborn babe, is desiring the milk of his or her mother. This should be our desire as new Christians for the Bible. It's where we get life, instruction, teaching, application that helps us grow and changes us day by day. The Bible is useful. It says of itself that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a tool that is used. We can fight with it, fight off Satan and his temptations, fight off the temptations of the flesh. One way to do that is to memorize it. You know, we have the Bible, and we can read it, we can go. Once we start memorizing, we get to the spot where we know we need to go quicker because we have that verse, and I remember where it is, open up to it, read the context, and it helps with whatever I'm facing today. So as a new believer, make a list. This year, how many verses shall I memorize? Let's find 24 verses and memorize those this year. We have a class, scripture memory class. Rick diligently and faithfully leads that class week by week, and there are great verses to memorize in that class. So use that opportunity to memorize the Word of God with your brothers and sisters and share with one another what we're memorizing and just encourage one another with being successful in that memorization. If you don't know which verses should be on that list to memorize, ask someone. Ask one of the elders. Or ask someone that you know, a older brother or sister in Christ that you trust and you're comfortable asking, what do you think I should memorize this month? Help me with a few verses I want to put on my list. I know this is important for me in my growth. Psalm 119:11, David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so you see here, it's powerful because it helps us defend against sin. When we have the word in our heart, we can use it as a defense tool against sin, against the temptation to sin. In Galatians 6, we read about the armor of God, right? We know that passage is familiar to us. There's pieces listed there of armor that we're to put on to defend against what's called the fiery darts of the devil. And one of those pieces of armor is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so once again here we see the Bible is a tool for defense. It's a defense to protect us against the onslaughts of Satan. You know, Jesus himself used Scripture to fight back on Satan. Remember when Jesus was in the desert before he even started out his ministry on this earth? He was in the desert 40 days, 40 nights without food. And Satan came to him in his weakness as in the flesh, weakness in the body, and started attacking him. And what did Jesus do? He quoted Old Testament scripture. When Satan told him to bow down, he said, God quoted the Old Testament saying, I shall have no other God before me. When he tempted him to turn the rock into bread so he could actually have something to eat, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Jesus said, you should not, quoted the Old Testament, you should not tempt the Lord your God. And so it was useful even to Jesus. Much more so is it useful to us. And we have a much more complete scripture in the Bible in its complete form now than even existed in fragmented forms of Old Testament writings back when Jesus was using it to fight against Satan. So immerse yourself in the Word of God. Very important for a new believer. Number two is include time with the Lord in your daily routine and fellowship with Him throughout the day. Spend quiet time with the Lord and learn to listen to Him. You know, when you're getting to know someone, maybe it's that special someone you're dating, or if you can remember back to when you were dating that special someone, someone very special, someone very close, you want to spend time. Not in a huge crowd of people, right? You want to spend one-on-one time. The time with others is good too, but the one-on-one time is developing that bond, that special relationship. And that's how it is with the Lord. Spend one-on-one time with the Lord, quietly listening to Him, praying to Him, casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you, right? There's another verse about that. Walk with Him and talk with Him throughout the day, right? So we often will have our quiet time devotional in the morning. That's a very good thing. But carry that on throughout the day. Anytime you're going through something, you know, I stubbed my toe. You know, that's maybe a silly example. But use every little thing like that that you encounter during the day to just pause and communicate with God. And this is how we walk with Him. This is how He will grow us. This is how He will change us. Let's turn to Psalm 139. I just want to read this. Psalms 139. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have heard me behind and before, or hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And so, what do we learn from this? He's there with me. He knows me. No matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, He's there. So, He's there already, but my responsibility is to tune my heart to him, because he's there. He's always there. It's to be sensitive to him being there. This is how I find that presence practical in my life, is to be sensitive and tune my heart to him and his leading. I find it much easier to do this when I start out my day in the Word, when I start out my day in prayer, reading, praying at home in the morning, or maybe if I have to rush out of the house in the morning, it's praying on my commute. You know, I used to commute to San Francisco on the BART train for a lot of years. What a perfect opportunity to just be in the Word for half an hour, 40 minutes, whatever it is on the train. Start out my morning in fellowship with him. Now I drive more. And you can't be reading while you're driving. That's a little more challenging, right? But I've found just with the Apple CarPlay, you can turn the Bible on and listen to it over the speakers. And that's a good way to be in the Word and use that time in the morning. If your commute is like Mike down the hall, right, to the other room, maybe it's doing that commute and just having your Bible open, or bring it up on the app on the iPad. Start out the morning in the Word before you start out the day. The flip side of this is when I get lazy and I'm not reading and praying to start my day, it usually translates to me not dwelling on the right things throughout the day. And I'm more susceptible to falling into temptation, to think a wrong thought or say a wrong word. And so, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, I want to take a little bit of a page from the Dave Huete book. So what I have here is a glass, and it's hopefully empty, if I can get this out. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to call these three balls from Elias some things, some sins that I shouldn't be doing, right? So let's call this one lust. Let's call this one anger. Let's call this one lack of trust in the Lord. And so this glass is my mind, okay? This glass is my heart. And so what I've done is I've filled it with wrong thoughts. Maybe it's doubt or fear or lust, whatever the sin is. And so because this glass was empty, I've allowed those things to creep in. So now what I'm going to do and I'm going to advance, thank all of the good brothers and even kids who vacuum the church every Sunday. We'll see how this goes. I'm going to fill this with some quiet time with the Lord. I'm going to fill this with prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to fill this with worship and praise and adoration and thanksgiving to my Lord. And so you see, there's no room for anything else in there. And so Satan comes along, my flesh comes along, and says, fiery dart. Let's get him. But you see, there's no room for that doubt in my mind anymore. It's full of pure milk of the Word. It's full of his teaching. It's full of fellowship. It's full of love. It's full of Jesus. The third point I mentioned is practical application for a new believer. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ and prioritize fellowship. We have a great church here, brothers and sisters. And it's just a joy to be able to come here when we meet. Attend the meetings faithfully. So, so important for a new believer in Christ to be plugged in to the body of Christ and have fellowship with brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10:25. You know, there were a lot of pastors throughout the country who used this verse, Hebrews 10:25, to justify keeping their churches open during COVID, right? And you know what? I don't blame them. There could have been other reasons on that list that I might blame them for, but if their intention was because they wanted to faithfully gather together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, here it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's critical for us. We are lacking significantly if we're not meeting together. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is how we demonstrate that we are His. We love Him, but we are loving Him by loving each other. It's an extension of how we love Him. And so the glass analogy applies in this instance too. If we are spending all of our time, if we are devoting all of our energy, pouring out our lives into one another, we don't have time to spend in those places or with those people that we might have spent time with or spent time in before we knew Christ. And those are the places where we can get sucked in, where we can be tempted to go back to some of the rotten ways of our flesh, right? Don't allow the time. Spend it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, when there's a gathering, when there's a meeting, be here. Be present. Not just Sunday, all the meetings. And find opportunities to serve. There are many. There are many. And as we do so, we're going to find ourselves being blessed as we bless others. And it nurtures that body of Christ, the relationship that is so critical for a Christian to thrive. So the final point here is practical application for a new believer. Live a transformed life. Transformed life. We talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17 at the beginning, right? Behold, all has become new, old things having passed away. Romans 12:2 puts a little more specifics on this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's interesting in this verse how it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We might at first glance think that it would be heart, right? Transforming of one's heart. And that is true when we come to the Lord. He changes our heart, right? When we are born again, our heart changes. But I think there's something intentional here about this verse honing in on the mind. Because the mind is what I think about. The mind is what I remember. And so the heart is a little bit more inherently changed by Jesus changing me, giving me the Holy Spirit. That kind of is a 180. But the mind is a little bit more ongoing, and it's a little bit more intentional on my part that I change it, that I transform it, that I allow Jesus to change my mind day by day. And it has to do with a lot of the things we've been talking about. Filling it, right, with the good, pure, holy things. And in doing so, we're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This is a really cool verse because it encourages us that when we come to Jesus and we decide to follow him and be a believer, we're not giving up things that really matter. We're not embarking on this boring journey. That's what the world might, from the outside, look at us and think of it. But what does Jesus say here? He has come to give us life, and not just life, that we have a pulse, that we have a breath. It's life abundantly. And that's today, here and now. There's joy. There's excitement. And it is a thrill to serve the Lord. And this is the experience, this is the testimony of every believer that truly commits themselves to the Lord, surrenders it all, and goes down this path hand in hand with Jesus. It's exciting. There's opportunity there. There's joy and hope. So seek ways to serve. Get busy with God's work. And find that thrill along the ride as you go with Jesus. It's no longer all about me. That's how it is without Jesus, right? It's all about me. Now with Jesus, it's never about me. It's all about him. You know the parable of the Good Samaritan? We know that one well, right? In the Good Samaritan, he finds the beaten up guy on the side of the road that had been left there by the thieves. And after several had passed by and ignored, the Good Samaritan pulls him aside, puts him on his donkey, takes him, dresses his wound, pays the innkeeper some money to take care of him so he can come back the next day. One thing I was thinking about recently as I was reading the Good Samaritan parable is that the Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. Oftentimes we think about those that are maybe in a higher estate having responsibility to help those that are in a lower state. And that's certainly true. But the Good Samaritan was a Samaritan. And he was actually looked down upon by the Jews, not the other way around. And so the Good Samaritan was taking a position of helping the person kind of in a flip role that in a normal course would have been looking down on him. And so when we think about ways to serve the Lord, it's ways to serve those that maybe you wouldn't otherwise think would be natural to serve. And it goes both directions. It could be someone much more well off helping someone without. And oftentimes it could be someone without helping someone that's more well off. God's economy works a lot different than the world's economy. One of the other things that's encouraging about walking with Jesus and living this transformed life is, from an outside standpoint looking in, it looks hard, right? You've got to now be selfless. You now are thinking about priorities that are outside of just taking care of my own house, my own body. It's looking out and not in. And this is true from an external standpoint, but when Jesus called his disciples to take on his yoke, he said it was easy. This is in Matthew 11:30. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so why would he say this? It's because if you just look at it logically, black and white, from a human standpoint, flesh standpoint, serving Jesus looks hard in a lot of cases. There's sacrifice involved. It's not easy, even maybe on some Sunday mornings, to get out of bed and come be at church, when you break it down to little things, simple like that. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And why is that? I was having a discussion with my kids about this verse the other day. What exactly is a yoke? And so Elias knew about the yoke that he finds in an egg. But we had to explain to him, okay, well, this is a different kind of yoke. And so this kind of yoke is used for oxen when they're plowing the field. And so the yoke goes around the two oxen or three oxen or however many are needed to pull. And so they can pull in unison together and they're yoked to one another, which allows there to be a pulling on the plow in unison. And so we are yoked to the Lord Jesus. And what that means is he's carrying the load. And when he, the much stronger ox, is pulling on that yoke, we're doing our part by really just being yoked to him and being along for the ride. So yes, from an external standpoint, it looks hard. It looks difficult in a lot of cases. How can I rejoice when I'm going through this trial? This is downright hard. And yet, I'm yoked to Jesus. And it's something that you can put these pictures on and it looks all nice and cool with being yoked to Jesus, the more, stronger ox. But you really don't get that full experience until you've gone through it. And that's when you really understand, wow, this promise Jesus has for me is true. It's real. I find myself having joy, even though I look around me and I should be not at all experiencing joy from my own human perspective. So it's about what Jesus has already done. When he said it is finished on the cross, he really meant it. It is finished. And we go through this life on a certain timeline, and we rely on him for that thing that's been finished in the past, and we have a hope because of what we have in the future. But from God's perspective, it's all already done. He's outside of time, right? And so we can trust and hope and have encouragement knowing that he's got us. And whatever challenge might be lying ahead of us, whatever is causing it difficult for me to live that transformed life, I know that he is able. And my faith and trust and hope is not in my own ability, but it's in the Lord Jesus, who's already finished it. So immerse yourself in the Word of God. Include time with the Lord in your daily routine and fellowship with him throughout the day. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ and prioritize fellowship. And live that transformed life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are everything to us. Lord Jesus, we stand here in awe of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, it's a joy to be able to be together. It's a joy to be able to walk with you. And we confess that sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's hard. Encourage us to fill our minds with your love, your people, your work, your joy, the Bible and all of its teaching, so that we don't have room left anymore for some of these external things, some of these fiery darts of the devil that can tempt us, some of the desires of the flesh. Help us to walk with you. Use even these 4 points to give us some discipline in our daily lives, that we might find this food that is necessary for our growth, for our walks with you. We love you because you first loved us. We rejoice knowing you've made all of the difference in our responsibilities in a lot of ways, just to be there, yoked to you, along for the ride, knowing that you've got us, knowing that you declared on the cross, "It is finished." And we can rest our faith and hope and trust in you. You're going to make it all turn out well. And we'll find that out in a more full, complete way when we spend eternity face to face with you. And all of these things that maybe we don't understand today are fully revealed to us as to why. And we'll have a lot of these aha moments. Good, I'm glad I put my faith in Jesus, even though I didn't understand everything about that situation. I'm glad I put my faith and trust in Jesus, because you are able and you are our God. And so we trust in you. Just pray that you would bless us now as we go back to our homes or wherever we're going this afternoon. Lord, that you'd be with us, that you'd help us to walk with you, that you'd open our eyes to opportunities to serve you. And Lord, that we would just be your ambassadors here in this life, this dark world, this broken world that needs Jesus. Lord, we just commit it to you now and thank you for each and every one here. In Jesus' name, amen.